The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Anybody like unorthodox things? All right, so I got like two of y'all, so I'm going to try and bounce. One's on one side and one's on the other. This may be one of the most unorthodox Sunday mornings you've ever been to, and I'm so sorry. But I kind of feel like this is what needs to happen this morning, and so we're going to run with it and see how it goes. Miss Becky said earlier, who had one of those weeks? I don't know. This was my week. She had another hand over here that was like half up, but my week was all up here this week. And I think some of you may be in the same boat, just from different things I hear that are going on around church and things. And so, anybody tired this morning? Okay, that was a lot easier. I should have just asked that question up front. I'm going to tell you guys a story real quick, and then we'll kind of see what happens from there. So we were out one night in downtown Chattanooga. We had a group of friends with us, and we were walking through downtown Chattanooga. We walked down the staircase, and we got to the end of the staircase, and laying right here in the bushes was a body. Yeah, that was my first response. Oh. And somehow, for one, I know I don't look this. I look like a young buck to you guys. But for some reason, that maybe it's because I married young or something like that. But like, all our friends were usually younger than me, and I'm the old man of the group. They call me Grandpa. They call me all these different names. I don't let it bother me. Yeah, Dad. They used to call me Dad when I was a youth pastor, and I was like, I'm not your dad. No. But like, it's just kind of like, you know, one of those things. Well, so all these people who were with us in downtown Chattanooga look at me to fix this problem of this body laying here. So I go back to my lifeguard training. I go back to my ABCs that they taught me in, you know, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, all those different things. And I go over and I kind of shake the guy. Nothing. So I shake him a little harder. Nothing. So I'm like, all right, you're supposed to watch and see if his chest is rising. So I get down on like all fours and I'm looking at this guy's chest to see if this guy moves at all. Nothing. And I'm like, great, I'm going to have to call the cops and report a dead body in downtown Chattanooga. I'm probably going to be a chief suspect because I'm the one who's standing here and nobody else is around. And so I'm going to be here all night long with this dead body in downtown Chattanooga. So sure enough, I get on my phone, I call 911, and I say, hey, I don't know what I'm reporting, but there's this guy and he's laying here. He's not breathing. He's not moving. He won't respond. I don't know what to do. I said, stay right there. The cops will be there, which, okay, great. Not what I want to do, but I'm standing right there. So all my lovely wife and all my friends, they go on to the restaurant that we're eating at and sit down. So here I am with this body on a stairway in the middle of downtown Chattanooga. The cops come. When the cops come, they're able, somehow, I don't know, but they rouse this guy up. And he was a much different person when the cops got there. He was very talkative. He was very animated. He went from like zero laying down. I could not tell if he was alive to all of a sudden he was like the host of The Price is Right. I mean, he's all over the place talking to the cops and just sharing his story and going nuts. And I'm standing there like an idiot. Like, I thought this guy was dead. I was like, that was my mindset. And what happened is I was looking for proof of life. But there was no proof of life that I saw. Now, for whatever, however the cops woke him up, whatever that did, when he saw them, he knew in his mind, I've got to be alive, and not only do I got to be alive, but I've got to be very respectful and alive, because these are police officers. He didn't have that same mentality with me, for some reason. But it was just interesting, and so I tell you that story, because there's a difference between proof of life and life of proof, right? In Acts, on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at this. Love our Wednesday night Bible study. Love the book of Acts. Man, it's been awesome. Again, if you are not a part of it, oh, you're missing out. In this past week, we looked at Paul's address on Mars Hill, his sermon on Mars Hill. And one of the things that Paul mentions in this passage, it's Acts chapter 17, verse 30. He says this, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a time when he will judge the world with justice by the man he appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So on Wednesday nights, we talked about how the proof that Jesus was who he said he was the fact that he was raised from the dead. There used to be a book that was written a while ago called Liar, Lunatic, or Lord, the three L's of God or Christ. Did anybody read that book? The premise of the book is this. Jesus is either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And everything he said about himself is true. And so I can't remember the author right now. I should have written it down. But he went through and he explained, hey, the some of the claims that Jesus made, they were kind of weird claims. Like he said he's going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Well, we know that the temple wasn't actually destroyed. But what we also know is that Christ was talking about himself, not the actual temple. So you could take that phrase and you could say, well, Jesus is a liar. Or you could say, even he talks about anybody who doesn't hate their own mother or father, anyone who doesn't pick up his cross and follow me, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, maybe this guy's just a little bit off his rocker. There you go, brother Eddie, that's for you. Or maybe everything he said is true. And what Paul brings out in this sermon is this, because Christ was risen from the dead, his resurrected life is the proof that he was exactly who he said he was. Now, if that's the case, then what you and I have to do is we have to look at every statement that Jesus ever made and know that every statement that Jesus ever made is true because what? Why is every statement about Jesus true? What's the proof? Okay, the Bible. All right, what if I don't believe the Bible? Okay, history. What specific event in history? The resurrection. Thank you. It's right on the screen. His resurrection. If he rose from the dead, and what's interesting is as we've gone through the book of Acts over and over and over again, that's the witnesses that they talk about. They say, we're his witnesses. We're the ones who are proof because he showed himself to us. He showed himself to us. He showed himself to over 500 people at any given time. He ate, he drank with us. All those different things are the proof, the evidence that Jesus actually rose from the dead. If Jesus actually rose from the dead, then everything he said has to be considered true. Everything he said, but also everything he did. You've got some passages of scripture there in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, from the dead, then the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. In other words, what Paul writes there is he says, listen, if this isn't true, then none of it matters. But he also goes on, he says it is true. And because it's true, then you know that everything that Jesus says can be trusted, but also everything that Jesus did and does can be trusted too. He tells us this because he wants us to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was able to forgive our sins and restore humanity. It's the idea that this, the resurrection of Christ, proves that he was who he said he was, and therefore he offers you and I forgiveness of sins and a new life. Our life, then, is our proof. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 says this, that, however, is not the way of your life you learned. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. You were taught regarding your former way of life to put your old self away, which you would have been corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in attitude of your minds, to put on new flesh, a new self, created in the likeness and the true image of God, in righteousness and holiness. The way we prove our relationship with God is the life we live, right? This is not a new concept. You've heard this lots of times in church. If I'm saved, what's going to be the result? Eternal life, okay. What about here? The fruit. Jesus says they'll know you by your fruit. They'll know your mind by the way you love, the way you encounter one another. The fruit that your life produces. I did a funeral one time for a guy, and good guy. He was rough. He was a rough guy. He used to call me to go ride around in his car, and that was where he smoked cigarettes because his wife didn't know that he smoked. And so I had to go ride around in his truck with him. Never came to church, wasn't a church-going guy, but he and I had a lot of good conversations about faith. And so they asked me to do his funeral, and I did his funeral, and I got done doing his funeral. I'll never forget, his sister came up to me just bawling her eyes out. And she said, "You said a lot of nice things about him, and thank you for that." She said, "But you said he was saved. How do you know he was saved?" I don't know, man. They just asked me to do a funeral. I don't know. And so that question wrecked me because I really believed Tony was saved. I mean, I believed it at my core, but I didn't know what to tell her. Because what she wanted to see was she wanted to see the fruit. She wanted to see the Sunday school attendance. She wanted to see the church attendance. She wanted to see his name on a roster someplace. She wanted to see his tithes, his offering checks. He wanted to see all those things. And I said, "I don't have any of that stuff because Tony wasn't a church-going guy." But I said, what I can find is I can find instances where he had conversations with people and he did different things to help people out. And there was fruit in his life. And so that's my basis for his salvation. Anybody ever struggle with somebody else's salvation? You care about people, and so what you want to see is you want to see something good come from their life because that means there's this spark of hope that maybe, just maybe, they're saved. And so we're all used to this idea that the proof of our salvation, the proof of our life, is a changed life. We're not who we used to be. We're something different. And so if that's the case, if our life is our proof, then that leads me to the question of this. What kind of life are we living? Are we living a life that is proof of life? Or are we living a life that is life of proof? Let me go on a little bit further, maybe. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 7 says this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." This idea of proof, what does proof mean to you? Again, I know this is kind of unorthodox, but just play with me this morning, have fun. What's proof? If I say prove it?
Evidence.
Evidence. Okay, something else.
Show me.
Okay, I need to be able to see it. I need something there, right? All right, in the scientific realm, anybody remember scientific theory? All the time you had to spend learning scientific theory because it comes to play every day in your life now? It doesn't. But the scientific theory essentially says this, that when you do, you have a theory, your theory then gets tested. Your tests produce results, and your results lead to your conclusion, right? I wonder, that word proof to me means validated. Something's been validated through testing. And so when I think about this, of my life is the proof, I wonder if the tests that are coming are validating my life, are validating the proof, or are they validating evidences? Are they things that are knocking me down? Causing me to lose my faith, causing me to lose my reputation, causing me to lose the evidence that I should be able to give for that faith. Our life should be the proof that of the power of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes this as well. "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So you became an example to all those who believed in Macedonia and Achaia." When we were talking about this, it led me back to our Wednesday night Bible study. And as part of our Wednesday night Bible study, this is kind of where we are, is Paul's on his second missionary journey. He just preached the church at Thessalonica where people got saved. And he went on, and it was interesting that I read back through this because I look at the kind of life that Paul lived around the Thessalonians. He lived a peaceable life. He lived an agreeable life. He lived a life of joy. He took all kinds of precautions and steps to make sure that everything that he presented was in line with who Christ is. He talks about how that was an example. The kind of life that he, and it was him and Luke and Timothy and Silas. There were four of them that were on this missionary journey together, and the lives that they lived was the proof and the evidence, and so other people followed them and lived lives like they lived. And then what they did is other churches started looking to the church at Thessalonica to find out how they should live, and so they became the example. And all this got me thinking just about this idea of proof of life. And again, I know this is weird. Bear with me. When I'm tired, I make really dumb decisions. I don't do lock-ins. I hate lock-ins. Not a fan of lock-ins. Everybody's great until about 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning, everybody gets grumpy, irritable, and just miserable. One time when I was in high school, there was a guy's lock-in. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I got bored. There's a lock-in. We're supposed to stay up all night. So it was a guy's all-night paintball lock-in. And during the middle of the 3 o'clock in the morning game, my bright idea was, I'm going to run through the paintball field in my boxers. That's a really bad idea at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I tell you that it's a silly, stupid story to tell you that I make really bad decisions when I get tired. When I get tired, I just want to kind of maintain. You know what I mean? I just want to prove I'm alive. I wonder this morning, how many of us, because we're tired, that's where we are. Listen, man, I want you to just be able to see that my chest rises, and that's as good as I can get. I want to give you just enough evidence to let you know I'm saved, but that's as good as I want to get. Because right now things are really tough, things are really difficult, and I can't commit to anything else. Let me tell you this, right there. This is one of those hard to do sermons, because as I'm telling you this, I've got to look at me. And I've got to say, man, that was my week. God, if you can just get me through tomorrow. If you can just get me through tomorrow. If you can just get me through tomorrow. God, if you can just get me through tomorrow. This morning, I woke up at 6 o'clock to a crying kid. Went and got him, we sat in the chair, still wasn't asleep at 6:30, still wasn't asleep at 7, started screaming for Kelsey at 7, and I was like, you know, God, just get me through today. It's Sunday, God, I know I've got, if I don't show up, there'll be some pretty angry people at church. Actually, you'd probably be like, all right, we're going to definitely be able to get to the Mexican restaurant today. No, just have dinner afterwards. And so I told you this is unorthodox. This is why. Because I'm going to confess that, man, that was my thought and my prayer this morning. God, just get me through today. And as I realized that prayer consumed my entire week, I realized that what I was asking God to do was not powerful, was not great, was not wonderful or miraculous or anything that I believe about God. My prayer to God was, hey, listen, the bare minimum. Man, I just got to get through today. Just help me make it through today. And so what I realized about my life and my prayer life this week was this. Man, I wanted to be on life support. Just get through. Instead of letting my life be proof of what I actually believe. See, going back through this whole thing again, and as I look through this, I find where our life is supposed to be the proof. the way that you and I live, the way that we live before other people, the way that I live before my kids, before my wife, before you as a church, before anybody I run into at the grocery store, the way I live my life is supposed to be proof of what I believe. And I think a lot of us, because we're tired, because we're worn out, we get in this mode of just, hey, listen, I just got to get through the day. I'm not thinking about what I'm proving. I'm not thinking about what I'm sharing or getting, letting other people see. I'm just worried about getting through today. Now listen, I'm all about transparency. I'm all about honesty. And I don't think that you should ever put on a facade, ever. But I wonder how many of us are so focused on just getting through today that we're missing the fact that our life is supposed to be the proof. Our life is supposed to be the evidence of the relationship that you and I have with God. Our life is supposed to be the proof of the power of the gospel. If you and I believe that Christ was raised from the dead, then our life should be lived in that power. That power doesn't just get me through the day. That power says, God, there's something remarkable that you want to do today. Help me see what it is so I can be a part of it. And so the challenge, the invitation, the whatever it is real simple today. You're going to have to give me a second, because I'm going to be here first. Because I need to change my prayer life. I need to change my prayer life. I need to change my attitude from God, get me through today, to God, help me see what you have for me today. But if that's you too, if you're tired, if you're worn out, trust me, man, I get it. I do, and I don't think that you need to be false. But I wonder if you need to change your mentality too. And if you need to start asking God, hey, listen, God, instead of get me through today, God, help me see what you have for me today. Help me be a proof of the power of your gospel. You ever wonder why? We believe one of the most remarkable events ever. And I wonder sometimes why other people, I wonder why people aren't just flooding through the doors of churches. Because the gospel's powerful. It's remarkable. It's amazing to realize that God loved me enough as a sinner that he would send his only son to die on a cross in my place to take my sins on him. And then as proof, as evidence of what he was able and capable of doing, he would raise him from the dead so that I could have a relationship with him and so that I could have a home in heaven and I could experience eternal life. That's some remarkable news. And if people out there understood that, I think they'd be flooding in here. But I think the reason, the hindrance, the thing that stops them from doing it is because we're not living life as proof. We're living for proof of life. And what they see is they see a dying, dead group of people that just say, listen, God, get me through today. Instead of people who say, listen, I know God has something remarkable for me today. And so I'm going to go out with everything I have. And even though I'm exhausted, I'm going to give everything I have to find out what it is that God wants me to do today. And I'm going to do it. And I think they see too many people, Christians who live, God, just get me through today lives. I think they see too many churches that say, God, just get us through. God, just get us through this next season. Man, I love meeting with other pastors and talking to them. Pastors are negative folks. I went to a Q&A, I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks ago, with a group of pastors, and I was amazed at how negative everything was. I've got to be careful. But it was problems and difficulties. And I wonder how many of our churches are just, hey, listen, we just got to get through. Miss Sammy, VBS is coming. You know how many kids are going to be here? You know how loud it's going to be at Vacation Bible School? Do you know how many Tylenol I take every night just before Vacation Bible School starts to get me through? And instead of, we've got a great opportunity coming up in Vacation Bible School. We've got a great opportunity coming up with summer camp. We've got a great opportunity coming up with different things. Instead of looking at those opportunities of where God has placed us in a great spot in our community and saying, man, God, you've got some remarkable things in store for our church, we become just focused on surviving another day, surviving another event, surviving another thing. So my prayer and my challenge for you is this. If you're tired of just living, proving you're alive by breathing, this morning, change your perspective and let your life be proof that God is who He said He is. God, thank you for today, Father. You God, I pray that you would use your words in spite of me. That God, the doubts that I experienced, God, the inability to see anything past today that I struggled with all week, never scratched your mind. So Lord, I pray that during this time of worship, Lord, our prayer, our cry to you would not just be, God, get us through, but would be, God, show us the great and wonderful things you have in store for us. God, give us the energy, the strength to pursue them. God, give us the passion and the drive to continue on and prove our faith. Validate what we believe for us and for others who see us. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.